We thank you for your word that you've left written for us to read, Lord Jesus, and to live by. And the power of that, Lord, and we ask, Lord Jesus, the power of your word now, Lord, to encounter us, Lord Jesus, with faith, Lord, that we will receive. It wouldn't just be good listeners, but Lord, we would add our faith to what we hear this morning, Lord Jesus. We ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We ask for grace. We ask for favor, even to increase in your presence, to even increase as the word of God is released amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How are we doing?
Good.
Pretty happy to see the snow?
Yes.
Joel was so thrown off by it, our oldest son. He just, Joel, you didn't like the snow this morning, did you? He's like, it's spring. Why is there snow? It's spring. It makes no sense. But and I pointed out, when it's 15 degrees in January, you don't complain then. So, you know, give and take, right? Anyways. All right. Good morning. We're going to look at... Actually, sorry, real quick, before I jump into this, just reminded from Daryl. Next Saturday, April 6th, Common Ground Celebration Day in Milton. Who's planning on going? Remember that? We've got a bunch going. Okay. I'm going to send an email about that today or tomorrow so you have the details. But it's going to be a great day of a morning and an afternoon session. It'll wrap up by 3 o'clock. Just a great day to come together and worship together and talk about the kingdom and mingle and get to know some of the members of our sister churches, churches that we, this is why we joined a group like Common Ground, is to be able to build with like-minded believers outside of just us in Niagara Falls. And so it'll be a good day. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a fun one. So again, that's next Saturday. I'll send information about that. Okay. Let's jump into this. So we're continuing our series looking at foundations. And again, looking at this as Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 3 that no other foundation can be laid except Jesus. Like, he is the foundation of our life in God. When we come into the kingdom, we're given this brand new foundation. We're built on Jesus and his work and who he is. And so we've been looking at it kind of at that bent of what does our foundation look like? Like, looking at Jesus through the lens of he's our foundation. And last week we talked about the grace of God, just our entire life being built on the grace of God, right from... It's his grace that initiates the relationship in the beginning. He's the one that drew us first. We didn't search and claw and find God in darkness. He drew us to himself. Right? So it's his grace that started the relationship. Second one was that it was his grace that qualified the relationship, that actually gave us the right to stand before God. We're saved by grace through faith. And then Paul said, even that faith itself was a gift. It was not our own. So just the whole thing is wrapped up in a gift of grace that he would enable us to believe that he who lived a sinless life and was crucified on our behalf and conquered death and rose from the grave, grace to even believe that he would share that victory over sin and over the grave, that he would share that with us. And he would give us his righteousness so that we would have the right to stand before the throne of God. The ability to. It's his grace that did that. And then the last thing we touched on was how it was his grace that sustains us. It's not like he drew us and then qualified us and then said, great, go off with yourself, have fun. Like, no, he sustains us through the relationship. And that's what I want to look at more today. I want to look at how Jesus sustains us, and specifically Jesus' intercession for us. Is that we there's a lot this morning about the victory we have in Jesus through the cross. There's a lot about even in the worship, a lot about the power of his love to sustain us. Again, the passage from Revelation about we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. It's interesting. Nothing in there about us overcoming has anything to do with our strength or ability. It's by his blood, and then just by remembering what he's done in our lives. That's how we overcome. It's not by our strength. It's not by our will. It's nothing like that. It's he enables us to overcome. And so I want to look a little bit today at this, and specifically starting with just how Jesus is actively interceding for us. And the first one, I love this story in Luke 22, in Luke's account of the Last Supper, okay, when they're all gathered, and Jesus is telling Peter, a lot of them say, you know, Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight. And Luke adds this, and he says, Simon, which was Peter's other name, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Right? It's kind of like, it reminds me of the account of Job as well, where it paints this picture of the accuser of the brethren, Satan, before God, you know, kind of in a little bit of a back and forth with God, and God points out Job, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, yeah, he only loves you because nothing wrong ever happens to him. Like, you've blessed him, you know, more than he can handle. That's why he loves you. And God gives Satan permission to sift him as wheat. Gives him permission to, okay, take away all his stuff, take away his family, inflict him. You know, he gave Satan permission to do that. And here we have Jesus is telling Peter, you know, I want to let you know something that's been going on is Satan has asked the Father if he can sift you as wheat, if he can shake you to your core. He wants to come after you. And he doesn't say, but don't worry, I told him, no, he's not allowed. Right? But Jesus' answer is, but I have prayed for you that your strength, that your faith should not fail. This statement that Jesus said, I have prayed for you. I've gone to bat for you. I'm pleading with the Father on your behalf so that your faith would not fail. And I love his confidence in this as well. Jesus' confidence in that he says, and when you've returned to me, when you have, not if you come back, he says, when you've come through this,
yeah,
strengthen your brother.
Yeah.
And then we see that play out in John 21, where Jesus appears to the disciples after he's risen from the dead, and he reinstates Peter. If you remember that whole back and forth, he says, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter's like, yes, you know I love you. And Jesus says, good, feed my sheep. And there's that whole back and forth three times he gets Peter to confess or admit or realize himself, yes, I do love you, once for each time that he screwed up and denied Jesus. Once for each moment of weakness where he denied Jesus in public, Jesus reinstates Peter. He says, I know you love me. Remember what I told you before this all happened? I want you to go and strengthen your brethren. I want you to go feed my sheep. And I love the confidence of Jesus to say, I have prayed for you. Satan himself wants to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you,
yeah,
that your faith would not fail. And by the way, when I get what I ask for, I want you to pick yourself up and do what I've asked you to do. I want you to pick yourself up and go strengthen your brethren. Mm-hmm. I love this thing of Jesus saying, it's cool how he gave Peter the heads up. This is coming, but you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry because I've given you lots of good teaching in the last 3.5 years, and you're strong enough, you'll make it through this. No, he says, your confidence is in the fact that I myself am praying for you.
Yeah.
That's your confidence. That's what's going to pull you through. And I love that about Jesus, that it's not a thing of, like, Jesus, again, I've said this before, a lot of times in the church, there's this thinking that, and I think some of it kind of comes accidentally, a backdoor understanding of the parable of the lost sheep. We think Jesus is so concerned with finding the one lost sheep that he'll ignore the 99. I actually heard one guy teach that parable saying that Jesus was actually being sarcastic. Because why would he, who in their right mind would leave 99 sheep to go find one? I remember thinking, I don't think so. Right? But with that, there's this thinking that if Jesus is so concerned with one lost sheep, he must be leaving the 99 to fend for themselves. Okay? Like, there's almost this thinking of, I'm in the kingdom, I'm saved, now I've got to do this. Right? That's thinking Paul addressed in Galatians. He said, you know, where are you getting this thinking from that if you are saved by grace, why do you think your works can build on that, can perfect that? No, you're saved by grace. It's his grace that leads you on, that keeps you and that builds you up. You can't build on it. And yet there's this thinking that comes in that, you know, he got me in the kingdom, I'm saved, and now I got to figure this out. And now I got to make this happen. And one of the statements that I hear sometimes that to me is evidence of that is you'll talk with some people sometimes who've been through seasons of sifting like Peter, who've been through, you know, terminal illness or lost loved ones or whatever it is, and you hear this statement, and I don't think it's all wrong all the time, but you hear the statement often used that my faith got me through it. Okay? And sometimes when it's said, there's almost this thing of, fortunately, my faith is stronger than A, B, and C that happened to me. Or my faith, my ability to hold on to Jesus was stronger than the thing that came against me. And sometimes it's meant right, but there's times in there where you get this sense of, they're saying, I overcame this thing because I was able to hold on to him real strong. Actually, our strength is in, it's actually found in his ability to hold on to us. Amen. It's actually that he has prayed for us that we would come through. Yeah. It's that he brings us through this. And two other verses that kind of hint at that. Hebrews 7, in talking about Jesus, our great high priest, and how, and comparing Jesus to the Aaronic order of priesthood. So you had Aaron who became the high priest, and then his sons and his bloodline on from there. But the writer of Hebrews says, but he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. I love that wording. He's able to save to the uttermost, save completely. Save, like, save you to you can't be saved no more. Like just, you get that sense, right? That save to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ right now is living to intercede for you. It's not this thing of Jesus once died on the cross and then, you know, and then rose from the dead and then told the Father, you know, look, I've conquered sin in the grave. I'm going to impute my righteousness to Dave. There, it's said and done. That's it. Well, there is that essence of finality. He didn't end his relationship with Dave at that statement. Like, Jesus Christ right now is interceding for Dave. It's this present continuous sense. It's not this once he did that and that's it and it's done. It's he always lives. He's currently living to intercede. There's an ongoing conversation there. The Greek word that intercede comes from, the definition of it is primarily to meet with someone in order to converse. So there's this sense of it's to engage someone for the purpose of having a conversation, okay? And then that conversation develops into making petition, or especially making intercession, or to plead with a person. It's the sense of Jesus is actively entering into conversation with the Father to the point of, with passion, that's to the point of pleading with him for the well-being of your soul, for the growth of your heart, for the, just for you to progress and succeed and to overcome.
Yeah.
Not just to survive,
yeah,
but to thrive.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus is living and actively doing this right now on your behalf. Just as he interceded for Peter, he's interceding for you. This is what pulls you through difficult seasons. This is what pulls you through times of struggle, of hardship, of compromise, of whatever, of weakness. Times when you feel stuck in something, Jesus is currently interceding for you. RJ kind of spoke that out, this whole thing of there's freedom from addiction, from depression, from whatever else, because he is continually and actively interceding for you now. And we've said this before, what does the Son, the only begotten Son of the Father, what does he get from the Father when he asks? He gets everything he asks for.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He has the most successful prayer life in history. Right? Yeah. And he's pleading for you right now.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
Okay? I love this. The next passage in this, Romans 8, and I want to read some of this from the Passion Translation. Just, again, I just like the wording on some of these. But, you know, devour this passage. It's a very well-known passage about the love of God. And it's the part where it gets into Paul saying, what then can separate us from the love of God? And I want you to catch something that's right in the middle of this passage. So he starts by saying, you know, if God has given us this greatest gift of his Son, then, you know, then we know God's not against us because he's already given us this greatest thing. And he says in verse 33, who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen and loved to be his? God himself is the judge who has issued his final verdict over them, not guilty. So who then, if the Father says we're not guilty, who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one, for he gave his life for us, and even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen, exalted, and enthroned by God at his right hand. So get this. So how could he possibly condemn us since he is continually praying for our triumph?
Yeah.
I love that it says this twice in the New Testament there, this language, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has all the pleasure and delight and approval of the Father, and he's saying, Father,
yeah,
I want these guys to make it.
Yes.
I'm praying for them.
Good.
Keep them. You like that? I like that.
Yeah.
He is praying for me that I would make it. When I slip up and stumble in weakness, okay, I don't have to doubt whether I'm acceptable to God or not, because Jesus, knowing the end from the beginning, knowing every one of my days before a single one of them happened, he still drew me to the Father.
Yeah.
He still drew me in, and he's still interceding for me now. That's where my confidence comes from. That's how I can be sure that I will overcome things in my life that trip me up, because Jesus will not stop asking the Father for it.
Thank you, Lord.
He continually lives to intercede for me. And then that passage goes on to say, who then could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. Because nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. His intercession for us is rooted in his love for us. He is so attached to us that he will not stop interceding for us. It's almost like in Matthew 7 when he said, ask, seek, and knock. When he gave that instruction, it's almost like he's saying, do this because this is how I operate. This is what I do. I keep asking, I keep seeking,
yeah,
I keep knocking. And he's kind of saying, because I know the Father is for me, that he loves me, and he will answer me.
Good.
And give me what I want. It's like in Luke 18. If you see the parable of the persistent widow, and he paints this picture of there's this widow who's all alone. She's been treated unjustly. She goes to a wicked judge and says, give me justice over my adversary.
Yeah.
And he says, no. And she keeps coming and keeps bugging him. And Jesus said, will not even the unrighteous judge relent and give her vengeance, give her justice? And then it's like he's saying, how much more so will your Father, mm-hmm, who delights in you, mm-hmm, answer his elect ones who cry out day and night?
Yeah.
He's saying, how much more will I come to you, who's betrothed to you? I've held myself apart. The New Testament paints this picture of, and well, even the Old Testament, that God is a bridegroom betrothed to a bride, which is us.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, how much more so will I come and vindicate you?
Yeah.
Because I'm betrothed to you. I love you with an everlasting love. Right? And so that's our... what I'm painting here is this is our confidence. Is that the all-powerful one who has the full approval of the creator of the universe, of the Father, who's one with the Father, he is pulling for you.
Yeah.
That's your confidence. That's your strength. That's where it comes from. A few other passages I just want to highlight that speak to kind of his... even just his attention to us. Again, at the root of all this is this belief that I have to figure this out on my own now. He gave me salvation, now I got to do my part and figure this out. That's kind of the root of this whole thing. And I want to highlight kind of God's attention to us, his love over us, and then with that we understand Jesus is continually interceding for us. Isaiah 49, I love this passage. The people of God, Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Have you ever felt like God has forsaken or forgotten you? Has ever felt like that in a season? God's answer is, can a woman forget her nursing child? Elsa Marie, could you forget your nursing children when you were nursing them? No. It's very difficult to do. It's from what I understand, it's very difficult to do. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? He says, surely they may forget, and yet I will not forget you. And then he says this, see, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I love that. That's in Isaiah, the the Old Testament. This picture of, you couple that with Jesus, the nail marks on his hands are the inscription of your hand, of your name in the palms of his hands. He looks at his nail-scarred hands and he remembers you. And they're there for eternity. Jesus appeared in his resurrected body to the 12 disciples and to multitudes of others, and he still has these scars in his hands and in his side. He has those for eternity. Yep. He cannot forget you. He cannot forget you. And then even that statement, your walls are continually before me. Even this thing of, he says, even the ways that you try to block me out, I'm forever mindful of them. It's like, I see them. I don't ignore them. I don't just whatever, they don't bother me. Like, no, he sees them. Yeah. He's so fixated on us. He remembers our names and he sees, he constantly has a current inventory of our relationship with him. He's constantly looking at how can I get closer? How can I get closer? How can we overcome these walls? Hosea 2. I love this passage that where he's talking about Israel. And again, Fred, I was just remembering a couple weeks ago you shared just about reading in Isaiah. And I remember this and going through some of the books, like going through Isaiah with a lot of the guys. Jared, you remember this, right, Micah? Just there's this difficulty in the first 40 chapters of Isaiah of why is there so much doom and gloom, right? And it can feel, and I get where people can read the Old Testament and feel like God is a big negative, right? About blood and destruction and blah, 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 blah. Every time that he spoke of judgment, it's in response to Israel having wandered from him. And he says, I don't want to do this, but you're ignoring me, you're walking from me, and so I need to, in this language here, I need to hedge you in and draw you back to me. The intention is always that they would be drawn back to him. God is slow to anger, abounding in love, not desiring that any should perish, but that all have eternal life. Yeah. He was, in his long suffering, he let the leash out. He let them go. He let them wander. He let them stray. They pursue other gods. And it got to a point where God said, this can't go any further. You're so far from me. I'm going to hedge your way in. I'm going to send nations that will oppress you, that will be harsh with you, and it will corral you back to me. The whole point was always the jealousy of God wanting his people to come back to him. Yeah. And so it's actually, especially in the end, when we can see everything from his perspective, we'll look at all this, and in Revelation it says, the saints all sing, just and true are all your ways. We'll look at these seasons of judgment and go, you perfectly work this out to bring the most number of people back to you with the least severe means possible. Mm. Just and true are all your ways.
Yeah.
Right? It doesn't make sense right now sometimes when we see this, but in his perfect wisdom and perfect love, he says, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She'll not catch them. I'll let you pursue them, but I'm going to corral you back to me. And you'll pursue, you'll look like Rolly, David and Sean, these ones, or David in particular, gone back to things that he was stuck in before, and he's found it got him back in the same place. And he's saying, I will go and return to my first husband. Probably didn't say those words. Right? But I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. There's this thing of, he lets us pursue. He lets us pursue these other things for a season, but it always brings us back to this place of realizing the grass really was greener on the original side. He always brings us back to that point. She did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil. I gave her everything she needed. I gave her prosperity. I gave her abundance. I gave her more than she could need. And then she took all those things and wasted it on other gods. So it's this thing of, he allows us to pursue other things, but his interaction, his intervention in our lives, his intercession always corrals us and draws us back to him. Yeah. He's too dedicated to us, too in love with us to just let us go.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
That's who he is.
Yeah.
And then Psalm 139, I'm not going to read through it, but
yeah.
It's a well-known passage where David's wondering at how deeply and intimately God knows him, and then also how there's nowhere I can go to get away from you. Absolutely nowhere. You chase me everywhere I go. And David lived through seasons of not only struggle, of difficulty when Saul was pursuing him with mercenaries to have him killed. Like, Saul commissioned the army to go and hunt and kill David. Right? The one who led the army out against Goliath, the only one who would take on Goliath of the entire army, now that army is sent to search him out and kill him. That must have been, man, that must have been confusing for those guys in that army. But so he lived through seasons like that. But more than that, Saul or David lived through seasons of that were, you know, negative seasons of his own doing. Mm-hmm. Right? Like he lived through seasons of compromise. He ran from the protection of God and hid in the land of the Philistines and endured some pretty hard seasons there. Think of just the whole thing with Bathsheba and having Uriah killed, and there's difficulty there. And then later in his life, where God said, don't have a census, and David said, I'm going to run a census. Right? And then he faced heavy judgment over that. And through all those seasons, like, David's understanding was, no matter how far I run from you, no matter how bad I screw up and wind up somewhere else, you pursue me even there.
Yeah.
I was just listening to a song this morning. I recommend this album. It's called Beautiful Surrender by Jonathan David and Melissa Helser. And the album is loaded with songs about just the grace and love of God holding us. And there's a line in there where it says, the arms of love fly faster than I can fall. Mm-hmm. I love that line. It was something like that. The arms of love fly faster than I can fall. There's no depth that I can fall to that he can't grab me.
Yeah.
Okay? And so with that, I just want to conclude with just two things here quickly. All this, just the understanding of the love of God towards us, his attention to us, his grip on us, Jesus' intercession for us. It led Paul to tell Timothy, nevertheless, he talked about all the beatings and all the things he's had to endure, all the hardships, and he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me and all that I've committed to him until that day. Paul's confidence, if anyone could say, my faith got me through this, it was Paul. Like, Paul had a faith, I imagine Paul had an unshakable faith that if anyone could say, I can get myself through this, it was Paul. Right? But he said his confidence is, I am persuaded. I love that. All that I've walked through in my life has persuaded me, convinced me that he is able to keep what I've committed to him, to keep my life, to keep my heart, to keep my spirit, to keep my dreams and goals. He is able to keep all these, to keep me from failing until that day. He is able to keep me. This is so foundational for us.
Yeah.
Your life, the strength of your life, is not in your ability to follow. It's in his ability to lead.
Yeah.
The strength of your life is not in your ability to obey. It's actually in his ability to intercede for you and fight for you and hold you.
Yeah.
That's what keeps us. That's what keeps us. And then to pair that now, like the follow-up question, Paul does this in Romans a bunch of times. So he says, okay, so does that mean, you know, if we're saved by grace, does that mean we should sin more so that more grace should abound? Like, does this mean I should just run in every direction as far as I can? No. No, and this comes back to, for me, this comes back to that. I always reference this 2 Corinthians 3:18, this whole beholding and becoming principle.
Yeah.
What we behold, we become. As we behold him as in a mirror dimly, we're transformed into the same image. From glory to glory. You behold his devotion to you. You behold his grip on your life. It develops the same response in you back to him.
Yeah.
When you truly understand how tightly he is holding to you, do you really want to reject that person? Do you really want to run away from that? Right? Mm-hmm. Behold his dedication to you. Behold, and that means like fill your mind with, chew on it. I still like saying that. Chew on his dedication to you.
Yes.
Don't go, oh great, thanks. Don't treat it flippantly. Yeah. Don't, as the writer of Hebrews says, don't take the grace of God in vain. But fill your mind with it.
Yeah.
And it'll produce the same reaction. It'll produce that same grip of love back towards him. Yeah. This is how we grow. This is how we grow in dedication to God. It's not by gritting our teeth and believing and holding on as hard as we can. It's behold his dedication to you. That same dedication will spring back to him.
Yes.
That's how he grows us. That's how he does this.
Yep.
And so with that, let's stand. We give you these verses, we give you these passages so that you can go and behold his dedication to you. You can behold how he intercedes for you. You can behold how your names are inscribed on the palm of his hand. Think about these things. And it'll actually produce a faith that holds to him more. But again, it's not that you've done that. That's the gift. That's how he develops this in you. And it all starts with him. It always starts with him.
Yeah.
Which is fun. So, yeah. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for giving us the word that was made flesh. That this is not just a book, but this is a revelation, unveiling of a man.
Yeah.
And Lord, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you that you are so committed to us, that you are pleading and interceding for us right now at the right hand of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
That you do not cease to mention my name before the Father. And Lord, we thank you for your dedication to us. Lord, I ask that you would do two things. Lord, I ask that you would solidify in us this understanding that you do not let go of us. That you do not forget about us, but that you are always holding to us and always praying for us. Always pulling for us. Lord, would you cement that in our hearts? And Lord, I ask that you would produce the same dedication in us back to you. I ask that as that revelation settles in, that you would produce this desire to be faithful to you the way you're faithful to us.
Lord.
And Lord, I thank you that it's you who leads us into victory, that your great love is what makes us more than overcomers.
Yeah.
Like Paul said, we're more than overcomers, not because we're strong, but because nothing can separate us from your love.
Yes. Thank you,
Lord. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I ask just for confidence to go deep into our spirits, our confidence in your love for us. Lord, I pray that we would put more of our confidence in your love than we put it in our own strength.
Yeah. Thank
you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for drawing us. We thank you for solidifying us before the Father, and thank you for sustaining us. Would you lead us on in strength? Would you lead us on in victory? Would you develop the same dedication in us, we ask?
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Brad. Thanks.